Well, we turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 22. This is the last time. We've had three bites at this chapter. So for the final time, it's particularly the verses 31, which I read to you, down to the end. David's song of deliverance. What deliverance has David experienced? We would have learnt by now. You would find this in Psalm 18 as well. There's a few differences, but mainly it's the same material. If a song is worth singing once, it's worth singing twice. That's what I say. We do it all the time, folk. We sing hymns over and over again because we love the truths of them. And of course, David, no doubt, didn't just write this psalm. He sang it over again and again because of the wonderful testimony he had of how the Lord had delivered him in many, many difficult situations he found himself. Now, tonight, I'm going to look at one verse. And in turn, I trust, we'll see more of what this magnificent song teaches. So if you have your Bibles, our text is found in verse 45. Verse 45. Where we read these words, "Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me." It's particularly that last phrase, "As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me." Now, if you were to look it up in Psalm 18, there we find a slight alteration of the order. Psalm 18 verse 44 says, "As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. At the strangers shall submit themselves unto me." So that's our text. This is our title. Our victorious King. Our victorious King. Now, we've got to ask three things of our text, and the first one is this. In our text, who is the me? Who is the me? Notice what it says, "Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me." So the obvious question to ask is, who is the me? Well, we could say straight away, well, of course, it's David. We could say, well, he had many victories, and there were times when his enemies came and they submitted themselves to King David. They obeyed King David. These people who fought against David, David conquered. He was the victorious king. And they came, and they submitted, and they surrendered, and they obeyed King David. So our text could be about King David, could be said very truly about him and about his experiences in this world. But there is something greater that we must consider tonight. Now, some of you know that lovely verse at the end of Luke's Gospel. The risen Lord Jesus Christ says some amazing things to the disciples. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. Luke 24, 44 and 45. And Jesus says this to those disciples. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms," notice, "concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. So we've got to say, in the light of what I've just read to you, can we honestly come to 2 Samuel 22. And with good reason, can we find the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm? We don't want to just use our imaginations. We want good grounds to find the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. And we have got good grounds to find the Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. If you just briefly look at verse 50, it says this, therefore. Now when you find a therefore in the Bible, it's connected what has gone before. So this verse is not in isolation. It's connected to what has been said before in the previous verses. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Heathen can mean Gentiles, the non-Jew. So we have this verse in this song that David wrote those many years before. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Why did I read Romans chapter 15 to you? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 15 and we'll learn a wonderful lesson. Now, there was a bit of trouble in the church at Rome. In the church, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And the Jews had begun to say, well, of course, we're better than you heathen, you know. We've had the circumcision. We've had the scriptures of the Old Testament given to us. We had Moses. We had God dealing with us. We're better than you. You've only just appeared on the scene. So we've got a long, long history behind us. We're better than you. Now that was breeding division in the church. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with it quickly. Else there would have been a terrible division. Now notice how he deals with it. Well, there's a lovely bit of instruction first. Did you notice those lovely verses? And they're worth reminding ourselves of as Christians. Verse 5. To be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. That ye may be of one mind and one mouth. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this lovely verse. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. Oh, my dear friends, if you have a little disagreement with another Christian, remember that verse. The Lord Jesus Christ received you with all your faults and all your failings and with all your sins. And that's how we're to receive one another in the Lord. What a lesson that is. But that's not my subject tonight. That was just a bypass meadow there. Now look at verse 9. And immediately you'll recognize it. The second part, well, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Where was it written? Well, it was written in Psalm 18, but it was written before in 2 Samuel chapter 22. For this cause I will confess you, or give thanks to thee, among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And then he goes on, and he quotes Deuteronomy, verse 10. Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, verse 11. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy. Moses said that. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, ye Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. That's found in Psalm 117. Then Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall arise to reign over the Gentiles, In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now remember what the Jews were saying. We've been around a lot longer than you Gentiles. But Paul says, no, you're not. The Gentiles have been in the mind of God as long as you've been in the mind of God. And that's his great argument. There should be a unity. There's not a difference. The Gentiles have been in the mind of God as long as the Jews have been in the mind of God. And not just from David's day, but from Moses' day, in Isaiah's day. And the Apostle Paul is saying that wonderful truth that the Gentiles and the Jews have been in the mind of God. Now, this is important. I might tread on one or two people's feet tonight. But can I just say, honestly, in the light of those scriptures, God does not have two people, the Jews and a church. He has one people, and that is the elect of God. And he saved them in the Old Testament, Jew and Gentile, and he saves them in the New Testament, Jew and Gentile. And the thing that should delight every believer is this, that ever before I was in this world, I was in the mind of God to be saved from my sins. And that's something about the wonder of salvation. And that's wonderful about the so wonderful about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian can say, he left heaven to come and save me. Who am I that the Lord Jesus Christ should do that for me? So, that's what Paul did. He said, look, let's stop this arguing about divisions. We've all been in the mind of God. Even David realized it when he wrote 2 Samuel chapter 22. So who is the me? Well, I think we can safely say, in the light of how Paul uses those scriptures, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a just cause to looking at 2 Samuel chapter 22 and say, we can find the Lord Jesus Christ in that glorious song. So I hope I've proved my point. We can think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say as we read our text, strangers shall submit themselves unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ. So David is what we call a type, a picture of the one who would be the great David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come into this world. Now, that's the first question we've asked this text. Who is the me? Now we've got to ask another question. And the second question is this, that we need to ask, is this, what does it mean by this thought? When it says, as soon as they hear, as soon as they hear. Now, we can safely say the strangers are the Gentiles. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you were once strangers. You were alienated from the life of God. You were without God in this world. So they were the strangers. So we're talking about the Gentiles. But it says this, what did they hear? As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. So what did these people hear? That is the question we need to ask. Well, can I suggest to you, they heard about the victorious king. Now I'm going to prove that to you. Now if you look carefully with me, these scriptures before, from verse 38, you'll notice this. Verse 38 says, I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them. Verse 39, they are fallen under my feet. Verse 40, them that rose against me hast thou subdued unto me. Verse 41, thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. Then did I beat them as small as dust of the earth. I did stamp them as mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. And then in verse 44, it says this, and the people which I knew not shall serve me. So can you see that? What a picture. Here is a king in battle. He's fighting his enemies. And every one of those enemies that come against him has been slain. When it says put under their neck, it literally means they've conquered them. They've defeated them. They've broken them. They're no longer a force to be reckoned with. So, as soon as they hear, what have they heard? They've heard about the victories of the king. And directly they hear about the victories of the king, they obey him. They shall be obedient unto me. What is gospel preaching all about? Well, I'll tell you. It's telling men and women about the victories of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now please follow me carefully. This is important. Think of the human race. Now, you don't necessarily find people these days preaching about the fall of man. Well, we're going to think about the fall of man for a few moments. When Adam sinned in the garden, you sinned. You were defeated by sin. Sin conquered you. And you fell. You fell from light into darkness. You fell from the rule of God to the dominion of Satan. You fell from purity and righteousness into total depravity. Sin having power over you. You fell from life into death, and death conquers you. You fell from God's favor into eternal damnation. And the beautiful world that Adam and Eve was in fell into decay because God had placed a curse upon it. So here is the human race. The crown of God's creation has fallen by the subtlety and the temptation of the devil. The human race is now in bondage to its sin, and it's in captivity to Satan. It's imprisoned by the evil one. And Satan, he feels he's the champion. Satan, he's caused the fall of God's great creation. And Satan is against God. And every man and woman, the Bible says, we live at enmity against Almighty God. How great is the fall of man? Question. Who can rescue fallen man from his terrible condition? We need a victorious king. We need victorious king. Now, many of you know, directly man had sinned. There's a glorious promise given in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, in fact, to the human race. Some of you know it, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15. The Lord says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be two who will battle it out. And who will win? Now, notice that promise. The woman would have a seed. Generally in the Bible, it talks about the man's seed. But here it's going to be the woman's seed. And that little baby will grow up to be a man. And that man will enter into a battle. A battle with Satan. That man, of course it's the Lord Jesus Christ, will fight against Satan. In so fighting, he'll be injured. He'll be wounded. That's what it means about thou shalt bruise his heel. Now you think about your heel. That's only just a very small part of your body, isn't it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, only part, a small part of his wonderful person was bruised. His human nature when he was outstretched on the cross at Calvary. He was wounded for our transgression. But his deity wasn't wounded or bruised. But notice what's going to happen to Satan. It says, it shall bruise thy head. Now that word bruise means this. Satan, you may be full of glee at this moment. You have caused Adam and Eve to fall into sin. But there's coming a day when my seed will come and crush your head. And you will be conquered by my victorious king. And of course, we know the gospel story, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ did come into this world, born of a virgin. Satan knew why he was coming. There are various verses we could use, but 1 John 3 verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In the Old Testament, Satan tried to stop the royal line of David coming into this world. And we could go into that, but we haven't got time. But when the seed of the woman did come into this world, immediately Satan gets Herod to almost murder the Lord Jesus Christ, because Satan knew why he'd come. When the Lord Jesus Christ starts his ministry in Nazareth, the crowd are against him and they want to throw him off the edge of a cliff. The Lord Jesus Christ conquers the devil in the wilderness when he comes with all his subtlety and his deceit. The Lord Jesus conquers him. The Lord Jesus with the apostles. Now remember, in that little boat was not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but the church at that moment in time, the 12 apostles. And a great storm comes and Satan wants to sink the ship. But Jesus said, peace, be still. And in Gethsemane, and perhaps we don't think about this enough, the Lord Jesus Christ is there sweating great drops of blood. Now you think, humanly speaking, about how you would feel that the next day you are going to be crucified on a cross. You think of the pain that will go through your hands and feet. You think of the terrible agony of crucifixion. But it was more than that. He would have on him the weight, the sins of many. He would endure the very wrath of God. And he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And we read from Hebrews that he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. But he comes to that point of saying, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And the great climax of all history is about to happen. Christ would go to the cross of Calvary. Oh, the Satan lays one last temptation while the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. He says, if ye be the Son of God, come down from the cross. That was a subtle temptation, wasn't it? But Jesus was hanging on the cross to destroy the works of the devil, to conquer the devil himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ cries victoriously, it is finished. His great work had come. Now remember what happened when man fell into sin. He fell into darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ endured darkness at the cross. Why? So that he might bring forgiveness to sinners, that they might come back into the light. There they are, shut out of the kingdom of God. How can they get into the kingdom of God? Oh, that they need their sins forgiven. God's wrath needs to be satisfied, and there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He was a propitiation for our sins to bring us back into the kingdom of God. Man fell into the captivity of Satan. But when we use the word redemption, it means paying a price to set us free. Jesus didn't pay a price to the devil. He paid the price for our sin, that Almighty God in his mighty power might come and rescue us and bring us out of captivity and set us free from Satan's power. When we fell into depravity, all hope of purity and righteousness was gone. But Christ, he dies on the cross to cleanse us from our sins, to clothe us in his righteousness. And we have these tremendous words in the book of Romans. Remember, we were once sinners under the power of sin. Paul says, no longer let sin have dominion over you. What a powerful word that is. And it's all because of our victorious King. Man is under the damnation of God, but there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath which would take an eternity for us to suffer. But there in those moments, Christ was suffered for us. And then the Lord Jesus, he died. And yet gloriously he rose again. He's our victorious King over death. On the third day he rose again. We think of those words in Hebrews, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. That is the devil. And we say, O grave, where is thy victory? For the Christian, the grave can't hold us. What a victorious King we have. And remember, when man sinned, the curse came upon our world. Now our climate friends who campaign about, you know, cleaning up and purifying our air and all that business, they can campaign, but they haven't got an answer. We've got an answer, and it's this. When Jesus died on the cross, even the earth quaked, because the earth knew that there was coming a day when the curse would be removed. And this old world would be burnt up, and there'd be a new heavens and a new earth. A victorious king has conquered all the enemies that were against him, and particularly Satan was conquered at the cross. So we say these wonderful words. As soon as they hear, about our glorious, victorious King, they shall be obedient unto me. Now that was my second point. Here comes the third point, okay? My final point. Think about this little phrase. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Now, for some, the cross of Christ means nothing. A victorious king, they give little thought to. Look at verse 46. Strangers shall fade away. Do you know something? That's true. If you never are born again, never really converted, oh, you may show a little bit of interest for a little time, but soon they fade away. They're no longer found in Christian circles. They're no longer found in the worship service. They fade away. They're like a leaf on a tree. They're there for a moment, and they just fall away. I hope you are not like that. I hope you know what real conversion is. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. That is real conversion. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a life change. Those who were once rebels now want to be obedient to their victorious king. And they'll say, and they'll join with David in verse 47, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. They rejoice in the Lord. But the test is, are they obedient to the Lord? Now once again, Romans, in Romans chapter 6, has a very important verse. It says this, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. They heard the gospel. They heard about the victorious king. And they were obedient. They were no longer want to serve their sin. They wanted to obey the Saviour. Isn't that wonderful? But that's what conversion is. We live in days of so-called shallow conversions. It doesn't seem to affect people's lives. The old saints of old used to call them spurious conversions. People knew the words, but it didn't change their lives. But here we have a picture of true conversion. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Now I've got to wrap all this up. Now someone's saying, our victorious king has still got enemies. There's a world out there, and it's against the king. Satan is still around. And Satan seems to still deceive. And if you understand your Bible correctly, there's coming a time when Satan will have his little season. He'll have the man of sin come, and it'll be bad days for the Christian. And Satan's going to have a right time in deceiving the nations again. He'll be let loose, and all manner of evil will happen. Well, the Bible has an answer. just as it seems that Satan and all his enemies are at their height, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. There's a lovely picture in the book of Revelation 19. It's the Lord Jesus on a white horse. It's a vision. Doesn't mean that Lord Jesus will come on a white horse. It's a vision. And as he comes from heaven on that white horse, he slays all his enemies and places them in a lake burning with fire. And everyone will cry, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they'll say, Hallelujah! Christ has conquered all his enemies. And if you look at verse 49 in our song, And that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also have lifted me up on high above them that rose against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. The one who is the victorious king will be raised high. And of course he is. The Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted. He's given a name above all names, that every knee should bow to him. He's our glorious Lord. How wonderful it is to know the Saviour high and lifted up. And then in verse 50, Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Now think of the picture. On that great day when all the enemies are defeated, and all the church, the redeemed, Jew and Gentile, and with the Lord Jesus Christ around the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ says, O Lord, I will give thanks unto thee among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. The Lord Jesus Christ glories in the fact that all his people have been redeemed. All his people are around the throne. He's lost none of them. And there they are. And oh, how the Lord Jesus Christ, he sings. There's another place in the Bible where he sings as well. But you know, that's a lovely thought, isn't it? We'll think, oh, how great it will be that to be there. But the Lord Jesus Christ will be satisfied when he sees that great host of people redeemed by his precious blood. Our victorious King. And our verse says, strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. I might be speaking to someone, and you can say, well, I've heard it many times, but I've never been obedient to the call of the gospel. My friend tonight, come to the Saviour. Trust him. Bow your knee. Bow your heart. Stop fighting. And trust the Lord. And find him to be that victorious King. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow before thee. We do worship thee. Lord, when we think about this wonderful psalm, we spoke about the Lord being the rock of our salvation. And we do pray, Lord, please, that each one of us might be found on that solid ground, that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take us from those sinking sands. Rescue us, we pray, from our enemies. And draw us to thyself, we ask. Bless us each one, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.